And then we'll talk about the ministry of reconciliation. Now, let me say this. If I say spiritual disciplines, how many of you would say, for a Christian, the spiritual disciplines are important? And name a couple of the spiritual disciplines.
Prayer.
Fasting. Reading what? Good. Reading the Bible. Okay. Those are all spiritual disciplines. Here's a mistake, and I know I've made it in the past. I would kind of slip evangelism into one of the spiritual disciplines. But guess what? Evangelism is not a spiritual discipline. The spiritual disciplines are means of grace to help equip us to do the mission. Preaching the gospel is the mission. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. He laid out his mission. And then when he rose from the dead, he went to the disciples and he said this, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Well, how did the Father send you? To go and seek and save those who are lost. Everybody with me so far? All right. Motivated, first of all, by future grace. In the first part of 2 Corinthians 5, which we did not read, it lays out the glory of receiving our new bodies. How many of you are looking forward to getting your new body in heaven? Oh my, yes. He discusses up through verse 7, the glory of getting that new body, being with Christ, being absent from the body, being present with the Lord, a life of living in the presence with the Lord Himself. And he urges us in the first part of chapter 5 to get our eyes off this and onto things that are unseen, that is eternal things, and to not have our focus so strongly attached to the things which are seen. And then he urges us to purposefully rip our eyes away from all the cares of this life and to turn them with a longing gaze on our home in heaven. And our new bodies in heaven. Do you believe God wants you to meditate on heaven and think on heaven? And as we do, hope fills our heart. Hope of a perfect body that will last forever. Anybody here have a few pains going on in your body? What's it going to be like to have a pain-free body? Or a sorrow-free heart? No pain, no sorrow, no anguish, no tears. So he lays that out to us, hope of an eternity spent with the one who gave his life for us, ecstasy for eternity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what God has promised. And that is a motivator for us as we fix our eyes there. It's a motivator for us to live for him here. Secondly, motivated by the harsh reality of judgment. And that's where we come into our passage in verse 9, in the midst of the great hope of heaven, his focus shifts to those around us and the stark reality of the judgment that they will face. Okay, now I want to ask you, please, by the way, if you get a little drowsy and your eyes start kind of fading, I understand, it's okay. Matter of fact, if you fell asleep on me, it would be okay, I wouldn't be offended. But for your sake, if that starts happening, you need to stand up or stand in the back of the room or whatever, please feel free to do that. And if you're sitting beside somebody who's doing that, absolutely feel free to have the ministry of provoking and love to do this. Okay. You have my permission. John, would you, your permission also?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. All right. I want you to do this. I want you for a minute. I want you to try to fix, because that's what this passage is telling us to do. I want you to fix your eyes on the reality of judgment. Okay? As a matter of fact, it is a good exercise to try to do that regularly. There is no more important day in anybody's life on this earth than the day they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no more important day. And he says, he refers to it in such a way that there is a terror associated with that judgment seat of Christ. And that terror should be a motivator. It should be a motivator for us. Paul seems to be saying that we must keep our vision on the glory of heaven, our new body, yet as we do, to see the horrible reality of the hereafter for those who have not yielded their lives to Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are moved by the terror of the Lord to persuade men. Look what it says. Knowing therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all. How many is all? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's not just going to be a happy, yippee, picnic day. It's going to be a terrifying day. We need to understand it will be a terrifying day. For those who are in Christ, thank God, they will not be cast into the lake of fire. But for those who are not in Christ, it will be an absolutely terrifying day. Let that sink in. Let it cause compassion to rise up in you. And for anyone in this room not certain that you are in Christ, and there are evidences of grace to look at to see if you are in Christ, because unfortunately there are many, many today who at one time in their lives have been led in a prayer, a sinner's prayer, and they said it kind of to go along, and they were then told that they're a Christian, but there's no change in their hearts, there's no change in their lives. And if by chance you're in a place where you have thought yourself maybe kind of to be a Christian, but the evidences are not there, the evidences of a heart changed and turn to God. Evidences where you know you still fail sometimes, but down deep inside there's a longing for God, and there's a love for the Word of God, and there's a love to be with the people of God. If you're not in Christ, I beg you today. I beg you, before your head hits the pillow tonight, to make sure that you are right with God. Listen, how many of you have ever heard of George Whitefield? Whitefield. I have a little book here called Whitefield Gold. And it's quotes by Whitefield. I need stuff like this to keep my heart warmed and stirred. And what Whitefield said concerning this, knowing the terror of the Lord, he says this. And there's no way we could put the passion in the way Whitefield used to preach from what I understand. But listen, he says, he's talking to the people. He says, oh, think of death. Oh, think of judgment. Yet a little while, time will run out. And then what will become of you if the Lord is not your righteousness? Do you think that Christ will spare you? No. He who formed you will have no mercy on you. If you are not in Christ, and if Christ is not your righteousness, Christ Himself shall pronounce you damned. And can you bear to think of being damned by Christ? Can you bear to hear the Lord Jesus say to you, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels? When we think of the lost people around us, Paul is saying, think of that judgment seat, and then, because of the terror of the Lord, persuade men. Persuade them. He says that my head were waters. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep over an unconverted, graceless, wicked, and adulterous generation. Precious souls, for God's sakes, think what will become of you when you die. If you die without being converted, if you go hence without the wedding garment, God will strike you speechless, and you will be banished from His presence forever and ever. I know you cannot dwell with everlasting burnings. Behold, then I show you a way of escape. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Persuading men. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. And this persuading men, the terror of the Lord, first of all, it has this sense in the Scripture of being severe distress. aroused by concern for impending pain, danger, or evil. When we talk to people who do not know Christ, we do them a great disservice if we do not help them to see what awaits them if they are not in Christ. I got this from a commentary. I think it might have been Barnes Notes. It says this about the day of the Lord. You know, the day of the Lord is talked about a lot in Scripture. Martin Luther, how many of you have heard of Martin Luther? How many of you have come from a Lutheran background? Okay. Martin Luther, once converted, once in Christ, said this: there are only two days, just two, that matter. That's it. This day and that day. And that day is referring to the day when we will stand before God. And he said, therefore, I'm going to do everything I can to live this day for that day. And so when we talk to people, we want to be helping them to focus on the most important day of their lives. That day when they will stand before their Maker. Here's what it says. It will be a day of awful wailing and alarm when all the living and the dead shall be arraigned on trial with reference to their eternal destiny. And when countless hosts of the guilty and impenitent shall be thrust down to an eternal hell. Who can describe the amazing terror of the scene? Who can fancy the horrors of the hosts of the guilty and the wretched who shall then hear that their doom is to be fixed forever in a world of unspeakable woe? God, let this strike me. Let it deal a blow to my false view of life, of this just being just a nice little parade through town life. No, no. There's a day coming. There's a day coming. And those who are not in Christ, we can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. Parents, how many of you are parents with children still at home? I beg you, talk to your children about this often. Talk to them about it often. Talk to them about eternity often. So we're motivated. What was the first thing? Motivated by?
Future grace.
Future grace, heaven. Then we're motivated by? The terror of the Lord, impending judgment. And next, we're motivated by love. Verse 14. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us onward. Look how He loved me. We sang about it this morning. Look at all the riches He's provided for me. Name some. How about redemption? He's redeemed me. He's justified me. Counted me to be not only not guilty, but righteous. The imputation of His righteousness to me. Was it John or whoever said it? We are like in God's eyes. We are seen as Jesus in terms of His righteousness now because we are in Christ. The forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future. Adoption as a son. Constant joy and hope and peace given me by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The thrill of my coming glorification. How I am loved by God. How I am loved by God. The cross, the glorious cross. I was so far away. I was so far away. And the cross of Jesus Christ has brought me near. And now this great love of Christ compels me to see the desperate state of the many, many unsaved souls around me. Paul's saying this. He's saying, this love is so pounding in me, and I'm not going to be just an indulgent consumer of His love and sit around and just be glad I'm loved. He says, it's so pounding in me. I must go! I must open my mouth. I must tell others. I must! I'm compelled! And then, In verse 15, if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I was dead. I was dead. And now I'm alive.